Now, if you will, I am continuing, actually ending, this morning I'm ending a series called Thin Places. For those of you who might be guests, and I met a number of first-time guests this morning, let me give you an idea of what we're doing. This came from a book I read about thin places, and it was about Irish and Celtic Christians in like the 4th and 5th century. And they believed that there were certain places that were thin places, that there were places where the natural and the supernatural was spread thin, that the membrane, the separation between the eternal and the temporary was thin. And like these doors that are on the stage, you could simply almost open a door and walk through into the eternal. And that's what I wanted to talk about, different places in the Bible, different thin places in the Bible where people encountered God and what we can learn from that. So at the end of this service, as we always do, we're going to have a time for communion. The communion tables are up here at the front. We're going to have a time for communion. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and we're just going to create a thin place. This is our final thin place, and I want to take some time this morning at the end and just create a thin place. But for this morning, I want to talk about the thin place of struggle. To end this entire thing, I want to talk about the thin place of struggle. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. Genesis 32 and 22. Now, I want to give you a heads up on this as you turn there in your Bibles. For most of you that know me, I preach very, very organized sermons, usually 3 points, sometimes maybe 4, but 3 points, you guys know this is how I preach. I felt like God was talking to me this week as I prepared this message. Do you know what the only uniquely American art form is? That the world in general recognizes as the only uniquely American art form? Jazz. Jazz music is the only uniquely American art form. And they say that jazz is a genre that is rooted in improvisation. That there's no three verses and a chorus. Jazz is free-flowing. True jazz never really doesn't have a true beginning, and it never really ends. It just plays. That's what jazz music is. Now, this morning, I want to put your mind at ease. I do have an ending, okay? So you don't need to worry about that. I do have an ending. I'm not just going to stand up here and talk until everybody just gets up and walks out and then we're done. I do know where I'm going, but I want you to know I don't have points this morning. I want to just talk a little bit about what happens in these verses from Genesis chapter 32. So the good news is, you can decide what the point should be. If you like something I say, you write it down, and you don't have to copy my points. Whatever you think is applicable to your life, you can do that. But I just want to take a couple of minutes, as opposed to having points, I want to take a couple of minutes and just talk. I just want to discuss these verses from Genesis chapter 32. So if you will, this is from the life of Jacob. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. Genesis 32 and 22. And he arose, that is Jacob. And Jacob arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us about the thin place of struggle. God, I ask that you would speak to us. So many of us struggle with many things. Stuff that we are doing, stuff that has been done to us, stuff that others do. We struggle with our relationship with you. We struggle with the decisions that others have made. We struggle with the things that we can't seem to break out of. The habits that we can't seem to get rid of. God, speak to us through the life of Jacob. Talk to us about the thin place of struggle this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jacob's entire life is a struggle. Jacob's entire life is built around his struggle and wrestling and his interactions with the people around him. For those of you who don't remember, Jacob has a twin brother, Esau. Esau is born first, and Jacob is born holding on to the heel or the back of the foot of Esau. So Esau is the firstborn. He comes out first, but Jacob right behind him holding on to his ankle or the back of his foot. And so they name him Jacob, which means usurper or supplanter. Because even when they were born, his parents said he wants to be the firstborn. He wants to overtake Esau. And so Jacob means usurper, supplanter, taker, whatever word you want to use. That's what Jacob means. And his entire life has been built around that. You remember he enters into this bargain with his brother Esau, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, and he takes the birthright. He trades the birthright of his brother Esau for some stew that Jacob has made. Later on, Jacob is sent to his uncle Laban, and Laban tricks him into marrying the oldest daughter, Leah. But Jacob is in love with Rachel. And so then he marries Rachel, and Laban tricks him into working for him for 20 years. Jacob, in return, tricks Laban, and he's watching Laban's flock. And so all the sheep that are born that are healthy and not sick and not deformed, that don't have a crippled leg or anything like that, the healthy sheep, he separates and puts them in his flock. And the sick sheep, he separates and gives them to Laban. And so that way, Jacob builds his flock and builds his riches. So he tricks his now the Old Testament's weird. His uncle slash father-in-law. He tricks his uncle slash father-in-law, and he builds his flock, and his father-in-law gets poorer. And so Laban and his sons begin to resent Jacob. So Jacob flees in the middle of the night. He packs up his wives and his kids and all of his stuff, and they flee. And that's where we pick up this story. He is fleeing from his father-in-law, and he is headed towards a meeting with his twin brother Esau, who he has not seen since he tricked Esau into giving him the birthright, or since he made the trade for the birthright. And Esau has already tried to kill him. And now Jacob is heading towards this. So behind him is all the conflict with his father-in-law. Ahead of him is a possible murderous conflict with his twin brother Esau. And this is where we find Jacob in this moment. He's worried about Laban behind him and Esau in front of him, and so he sends his wife and his kids and all of his stuff across this river. And then he goes back, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Look at verse 24 now. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Up until this point in his life, all of Jacob's problems were natural. They were human problems. They were other people. They were his poor decision making. And everything in his life has had to do with wrestling with others. So what do we do? Whatever has worked for us in the past is the approach that we take to future problems. Whatever solution we have found or we've gotten for previous problems then becomes the solution for future problems. So how has Jacob responded to every issue in his life? He's tricked. Remember, he tricked his father into giving him the blessing. You guys remember this. He went out and he covered his arms with animal skin, so it felt like he felt like Esau's arms. And his father was blind at that point, so he thought it was Esau, and he blessed Jacob. Jacob stole his birthright, stole the blessing, stole the sheep from his father-in-law. He's a usurper. He's a taker. So Jacob's entire life has been that. The solution to every problem is wrestling, struggling with it. That's the solution to every problem. Now, here's the thing. Every problem we have is unique as we are. Any of you that have more than one child know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, so kid number one is Mark. And he's great, and he's doing a wonderful job, and I'm proud of him, and I love him. But I'll give you an example. The first day of kindergarten, Mark came out of the first day of kindergarten, and Courtney said to him, "Mark, how was the first day of kindergarten?" And Mark said, Mrs. Townsend says I'm a handful. That was the first day of kindergarten. I'm gonna agree with Mrs. Townsend. He was a little bit of a handful. But I love that kid and I'm proud of him. But Mark needed regular and enthusiastic discipline. That was Mark. Now Owen came along and Owen never talks. He's super quiet. So what worked with Mark was me having to repeatedly kind of get loud, Mark, get Mark's attention, make him pay attention. Mark, listen, Mark, Mark, Mark. Well, when Owen got a little bit older, that wasn't what Owen needed at all. If I raised my voice to Owen, he would immediately start crying. So all I had to do was just look at Owen and go, Owen, just in that tone of voice, Owen, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's all it took. Liam is even more gentle than either of the other two. I don't even have to say Liam's name. I just look at him and he starts crying, right? So what if I decided to start yelling at Liam the way that I occasionally, often, whatever we want to put there, had to yell at Mark? It doesn't work because it's different. So here's Jacob. His entire life has been a wrestling match. His entire life has been a struggle. His entire life has been a fight. A fight with his dad, a fight with his twin brother, a fight with his brother-in-law. By the way, he got tricked into marrying sisters. I'm sure that that was a little bit of a struggle because he didn't want to marry the first one. He got tricked into marrying the first one, and who he loved was the younger one. So read the verses before this, the chapter before this. The family life is a struggle. He struggles with these two sisters who are also wives. His entire life, now his twin brother comes back into the picture. He thinks Esau's trying to kill him. His entire life is a struggle. In the natural, in the now, in the here, what we do is we respond out of what we know. So his natural inclination is to fight. It doesn't say this, but look again at verse 24. Then Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I'm just going to tell you, because this passage is vague. I have so many questions about these five or six verses. I don't know if you've ever read this, where Jacob wrestles with God. I have so many questions. My feeling is that this guy shows up as Jacob's about to go to bed. This guy shows up and walks up by the campfire, and what does Jacob do? My feeling is it wasn't God's idea to wrestle. My feeling was it's Jacob's idea because Jacob is responding to the supernatural with a natural response. Now, here's where we get ourselves in trouble. When we have supernatural issues and supernatural problems and supernatural stuff, we cannot respond with the natural answer that has always worked for us. The natural cannot penetrate the supernatural. This is a supernatural encounter with God Almighty. And the natural response of wrestling and fighting is not going to work. Now look again, if you will. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he is capitalized. Again, a lot of questions about this. Some people say this is God. Some people say this is an angel. For my money, it's God. You want to know what I think? I think it's God. All right? So Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, that is God, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And God said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now this is fascinating. The wrestling match with God begins because he thinks he's going to make this guy do what he wants. Jacob is always either tricked or cajoled or wrestled or struggled through to a victory in the natural. And this stranger shows up by the campfire and Jacob says, I'm going to force this guy to do what I want just like I do everybody else. Here's a problem. This guy ain't a guy. This guy's God. And I'm just going to tell you, you're never, ever going to make, force, wrestle, struggle to make God do what you want him to do. How many of you ever wrestled with your dad when you were growing up? I did. I'm the only boy. I'm the oldest and the only boy. I have two younger sisters. And so neither one of them were interested in wrestling at all. But me and my dad wrestled all the time. And Dad had a very unique way of wrestling. We would get down on the floor and then he would make some arbitrary point on the carpet, the edge of a cliff. He would, you know, make it with if it was a shag carpet and he would mark it with his finger. And we'd start wrestling back over here. And over there was the edge of the cliff, this arbitrary point. That was the edge of the cliff. And the point was for one of us to throw the other one off that cliff. And we would get down the floor and roll around. And my dad always had theme music. He would make the music. You think I'm lying? He knows. He would make the music. So this is what we'd get down the floor. My dad would go, dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. That's exactly true. That's one of my favorite, favorite, favorite little kid memories is wrestling with my dad and him making that music on the car. Dun, 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 dun. And I'd flip him over and we'd get closer and closer to that arbitrary point on the carpet. And I thought, this time I got him. The old man's going off the cliff. And I'd get him and I'd get him. And then what happens? Because he's the dad and you're six, he just whoop, and I was off the cliff again every single time. Every single time. This is what we find with Jacob. I want you, it gets lost in the translation. Look again at verse 25. Now, when God saw that he did not prevail against him, makes it sound like Jacob is stronger than God, doesn't it? That's not what he's saying at all. I think that the better translation is when God saw that Jacob would not give up, when God saw that Jacob would not quit. Look what God does, just like when you're wrestling your dad. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. So Jacob's wrestling with this guy. He's like, I got him. I got him. Imagine this. You're wrestling, and this dude just goes, boink, and your hip just goes out of socket. At that moment, I would say, oh, I've made a terrible mistake. I've made a terrible, terrible mistake. This guy just touched the socket of my hip, and the whole thing's out of joint. But Jacob doesn't stop. Because at that moment, Jacob realizes, I'm not wrestling a man. I'm wrestling with God. So here's the thing. We begin wrestling with the supernatural the same way that we wrestle with the natural. We want to win. We want to force God to give us what we want. And that's never, ever, ever going to work. If you want a blessing, you have to be willing to submit to what God wants to do through you. You have to be willing to submit to his role, his purpose, his destiny for your life. Notice this. We read it, but notice this. He touches the socket of Jacob's hip. It's out of joint. Verse 26. God said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. If you are struggling with God for control of your life, you are never, ever going to win that battle. What you must do is submit to what he wants to do through you, and then the blessing comes. And then the blessing comes. Once God touched the socket of Jacob's hip, Jacob knew, I'm never going to win this fight. I'm never, ever going to win this fight. But now I no longer want to win. Now what I want is a blessing. And we're going to see this. Jacob gets his blessing because he's willing to submit to the agenda that God has. If you feel like you're not getting where you want to be, if you feel like you're not going where you want to go, if you feel like God's not speaking to you, if you feel like God's not using you, you feel like, what am I doing? What's the point? Where am I going? What's my purpose? What's my destiny? My thought to you may be, are you still fighting God for control of your life? Are you still wrestling with God for control of your life? Once you give that to him, once you give away your agenda and your control, then you get the blessing. Then you get the blessing. Now I want you to look, Will. Jacob said, verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, and God said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. God said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And he blessed him there. Look at that verse 28 again. God said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, which is what? Usurper, supplanter, but Israel. There's a lot of interpretations for what Israel means. Some of you that have a King James or New King James, it will tell you it means prince with God. Prince with God. Others say it means struggling with God. Struggling with God. Or that you prevailed with God. Whatever it means, here's what God's saying to him. You are no longer a usurper or a supplanter. You have wrestled with God and you have found what you have been looking for. And after he renames him, he blesses him. Now listen to me. The struggle will change us. But the decisions that we make in the struggle, the decisions will name us. Our decisions in the midst of our struggles is what will name us. Look back, if you will, at Genesis chapter 25. I made mention of it, and now we're going to see it. Twin brothers, Genesis 25 and 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. The thing that Esau loved more than his inheritance was what his name actually became. "Now feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What is that birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. The decision he made in that struggle, in that natural struggle, named Esau for the rest of his life. And Esau was named Edom, which means red. Every time somebody called him Edom, it reminded him of his decision that he made on that day to sell his birthright for some food. But that's not where it stopped. Look over now, if you will, at Genesis chapter 36. Genesis 36 and 1. The entire chapter 36 of Genesis is the genealogy of Esau. Look at 36 and 1. "Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom." This is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Look at verse 8, same chapter. "So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, and Esau is Edom." Now, if you will, the last verse in that chapter, Genesis 36 and 43. "These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. And Esau was the father of the Edomites." Esau's name was changed to Edom, and he gave birth to the Canaanite pagan tribe, the Edomites. Jacob, because of the decisions he made, his name was changed to Israel, and he was the father of the Israelites. The decisions that you make inside of your personal struggles will name you. The decisions you make will name you. The decisions that you... Will you submit to what God wants to do, or will you continue to wrestle in the natural? Esau lived his entire life as a natural man. He chose the natural over the eternal. Jacob, in that wrestling match with God, finally realized, "Okay, I get it. I get it, God. I submit." And as soon as he submitted to what God wanted to do, God renamed him and blessed him. The decisions you make inside of your struggles is what will name you, and it's the way that we receive blessing. Now, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32 and verse 30. We read this. He renames him Israel. He blesses him. In Genesis 32 and 30. "So Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." I want to remind you of something. The goal of the thin place of struggle is not victory, but submission. But listen to me. You will bear the scars of that struggle. You will bear the scars of that struggle. We should never, ever be embarrassed by the scars or the limps that we have. It reminds us of who we used to be. And more importantly, it reminds us of the things that we have given to God and the victory that he has given us. I have a scar right underneath here. When I was about 6 years old, my wonderful little sister climbed up on a picnic table and jumped on my back. And I went right down on the concrete and split my chin open right here. I have a scar on my lip. When I was in high school, I was playing basketball, and a guy came up under me and shoved my tooth through my lip. And I have a little thing right here. I was 19 and riding in the back of a pickup truck, and we lost control. I wasn't driving. Lost control on a dirt road and ran the pickup truck into a tree, and I was thrown through the back of the pickup truck window, through that glass, and then back into the bed of the pickup truck. And I have a pretty nasty little scar underneath my armpit right here, and this leg never really healed right, and the nerve endings in this leg are all weird. And if my kids, well, they're older now, but if Liam jumps on me in a certain way, it sends pins and needles up my entire leg from this weird nerve endings from that accident. You don't get to be 41 and not have some scars. You don't get to be 41 and not have a little bit of a limp. But that's not bad, and that's not embarrassing. Those things prove that you were willing to submit to what God wanted to do in your life. The struggle, the point of the struggle is not victory. It's submission. If you think, if you still think you can beat Jesus in a wrestling match, you're going to be sorely disappointed and frustrated between now and whenever it is you figure it out. It's just like wrestling with your dad when you're five. You're not ever going to push him off that cliff. God's going to let you try as long as you want. And then he just touches your hip socket and your whole hip's out of joint. In that moment, that's where you realize and understand who you are. The thin place of struggle is not about making God do what you want. It's about submitting to what God wants to do in your life. You may walk with a limp. You may have a scar. You may carry the wounds and the pain of things that were done to you or mistakes that you made. You may carry that for the rest of your life. But those scars and those limps are nothing to be ashamed of. They remind us that we have found victory in submission. That we have found victory through submitting to the will of what God wants to do in our life. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We're about to close, but I want to show you this one verse. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. You know this. You've probably read this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul is writing and he says this. Paul doesn't say what problem he has, what issue he has. He simply refers to it as a thorn in the flesh, a weakness, a limp, a scar, a problem, an issue, something that Paul has in his life that he wishes wasn't there. And he says, I asked God three times to take it from me. Verse 9, and God said to me, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew it, and Jacob figured it out right there at this place called Peniel. Jacob understood it. You're never, ever, ever going to pin God. You're never going to pin God. So you got two ways to continue your life. You can continue to try to do that. You can continue to wrestle and struggle with the Almighty. You can continue to try and force him to do what you want. You can continue to try and say to God, I want you to do this. I want to go here. I want to be about this. You can continue for the rest of your life to try and pin God and make him do what you want. Or, like Paul and like Jacob, you can simply say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The thin place of struggle is not about winning or controlling God. The thin place of struggle is about embracing our weaknesses, our scars, and our limps. And when we do that, and we submit to what God wants to do. He gives us a new name. He blesses us, and he gives us a destiny.